Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 19 tonight. We are still in the 8th sermon of Jeremiah that we started last week in chapter 18. And there, last week, we have seen the sign of the potter. But tonight in chapter 19, we will see another sign, a different sign. Chapter 19 deals with the sign of a broken flask. The chapter has two simple parts, the unbroken people, the first 9 verses, and then the broken bottle, verses 10 to 15. So first we start with the unbroken people. Thus says the Lord, verse 1, go and get a potter's earthen flask, that's a clay flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. And go out to the valley of the son of Innom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this temple an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or called the Valley of the Son of Innom, but it will be called the Valley of Slaughter. So the Lord asked Jeremiah to get a clay jar in verse 1, and then to go and break it in the presence of leaders, religious leader and political leaders. In verse 10, we will see who they are. The breaking of the jar was a sign of the coming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah was to go out to the city dump. This is where the dump were. People, they had a central location. Everybody would bring their dump, and that thing was constantly burning, and they would just throw their stuff on the pile. They did not have the garbage system that we have today. So that was by the potsherd gate. It was outside the gate, in verse 2. And Jeremiah was to go there and proclaim to the kings of Judah and all the people of Jerusalem that God was about to smash Judah, in verse 3. Why? Jeremiah gave two reasons, one in verse 4 and one in verse 5. Reason number one was idolatry, for forsaking God and for burning incense to other gods. That's idolatry. And then reason number two, human sacrifices, verse 5, for offering their sons to Baal. The valley of the son of Innom will become the valley of slaughter, he says in verse 6. In this valley, the blood of the innocent children had been shed, verse 4. Terrible thing. To what kind of God would want you to bring your young child, your baby, and to put it in the fire, to burn alive your kid to this Baal? So that had been done, especially during the long reign of the wicked king Manasseh. That's in 2 Kings chapter 21. There is an important difference between the clay flask of this chapter here and the marred vessel of clay that we saw last week in chapter 18, verse 4. Here the flask was already hardened and it could not be reshaped. It was a hard one, and it was broken. The marred vessel of chapter 18 was still pliable and could still be remolded. So there's a big difference. One God could work with, this one God could not. There are people that God can work with. They are pliable. He can work with them. They will change their ways. They will submit to him. There are others, they are not. They're not. They will not budge. God cannot do anything with them. They're only good to be broken. And that's what will happen to them. So the vessel symbolized sinners from whom there was still time to repent. The flask here symbolized sinners for whom it was too late to repent. So one, they had still time to repent, the vessel in chapter 18. The flask here, chapter 19, it was too late to repent. They were too hard, only good to be broken. For Judah, it was too late. The people were spiritually hardened and could not be reshaped. Then in verses 7 to 9, Jeremiah there elaborated on the coming disaster. The punishment had been decreed by God for Judah and Jerusalem. Judah was the name of the tribe. Jerusalem was the city, it was the capital. They will fall by the sword before their enemies, verse 7. Their corpses will not be buried. It was a terrible thing for Jewish people. They would be given to birds and beasts. The people will be astonished because of this plague in verse 8. I will make this city desolate, and I think everyone who passes by will be astonished and will hiss because of all this plague. That's something that they would do. That's a sound that they would make as a sign of, man, I cannot believe this. During the siege of the Babylonians, people were so hungry that they will eat each other. They will eat especially young people. And no, they don't taste like chicken. Because it says right there in verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege. And in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their life shall drive them to despair. You talk about serious, serious trouble. This desperate hunger was one of the punishment that Moses had said would be given to those who would disobey God's command. God never does something without warning. Way back in Leviticus 26, verse 29, Moses had said to the people, and if you disobey God, you will end up in such a desperate situation, you will have to eat one another. And we see that, we will see it. It's also in Lamentation chapter 2, verse 20. Then at verse 10 here, we have the second part, the broken bottle. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roof they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So Jeremiah was instructed to break the flask in the valley of Hinnom in verse 10 in order to reinforce the message of judgment against the people and against the city. The judgment is explained in verses 12 and 13. Jerusalem will be defiled just as Tophet had been defiled. It had been desecrated by King Josiah, who turned it into Jerusalem's garbage dump in 2 Kings chapter 23. So the breaking of the flask was a sign to the people. It's kind of a good sermon action that really gets your attention that God's judgment was irrevocable. Once it is broken, it cannot be fixed. You went too far. The major sin that brought on this judgment was idolatry, the worship of the host of heaven. People still do that. There are people who do that with their horoscope, worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars. Verse 13 here. So Jeremiah was told to announce this judgment in the temple court before all the people in verse 14. And the pronouncement of all that doom in verse 15 did not make young Jeremiah very popular. After making this announcement, he will quickly encounter trouble, as we will see in the next chapter. So the main lesson of this chapter 19 is, let men, great and small, know that the Lord of hosts is able to do what he threatens. If he says something thousands of years ago to Moses, and people disregard the warning, God will make it happen. He will truly punish those who have persisted in wickedness in spite of all his appeals. So there is a truth for today here. There comes a time when God's patience runs out. And when it does, religious opportunity passes and God's grace gives way to his wrath. We don't know when this is. We don't know where the line is. But a time comes when God will no longer deal with an individual. Now, as America passes the point of no return, will we turn back to God before it is too late? Personally, I don't think so. Destruction is coming to this nation. This nation will never be what it has been. Then we go to chapter 20. It deals with Jeremiah's first persecution. If you're going to tell the truth, if you're going to talk about God, people won't like you. So Jeremiah now is going to feel the first persecution. We're going to see his complaint to God, and we're going to see his encouragement he's going to get from God. There's two simple parts of chapter 20, the persecution in the first six verses, and then the lamentation. That's a long lament from verse 7 to 18. That's his complaint to God. I'm sure when we get persecuted, we all complain. So here's the persecution. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib, fear on every side." You don't call names to a guy who is in charge of the prison, but he did. And then he says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there. you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. This is a religious leader. We're talking about a priest here. So Jeremiah records the first of many cases of physical abuse that he suffered at the hands of his enemies. His announcement of Judah's destruction in chapter 19, verse 15, provoked this man, Pashur, in verse 1, the priest of the temple, to have Jeremiah arrested and beaten. He was in charge of security, that Pashur. So Jeremiah responded by giving Pashur a prophetic name. Change his name right on the spot. Your name is not Pashur, it's terror on every side. You'd be scared, man. In verse 3, so Pashur was destined to experience such terror at the hands of the Babylonians, and he himself would be carried into exile. Verse 4, the wealth, all the precious things of the city will be seized and will be carried away to Babylon. Verse 5, and Pashur has no return. He will never come back home. Him and his friend will die in the captivity. Verse 6, we know that many return from the captivity, not this man. This wicked man will die there. So that's the first part. We see the first persecution of Jeremiah. Then at verse 7, we get his lament, his complaint. And he says in verse 7, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision, laughing stock, daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shot up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So again, Jeremiah felt overwhelmed with discouragement. I say again, because we saw it in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. We saw it in chapter 15, verses 15 to 18. We saw it in chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. This time, he kind of accused God of having sort of deceived him in verse 7. The Hebrew word can also mean enticed, seduced. So what Jeremiah meant was not that God had lied to him, but that God had kind of over-influenced him, almost enticed him to become a prophet. So Jeremiah had not realized how much he would be persecuted. So God had not misled Jeremiah at all. He had clearly told him that he would face difficulties, but that he would not be overcome by them. God would be with him. He said at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. So God was up front with him, and Jeremiah said, well, you induced me. I think you persuaded me. You tricked me. No, he did not. Jeremiah's main problem was a lack of faith. He was prophesying violence and plunder in verse 8, the destruction of Judah, and that had not happened yet. So his enemies were calling him a false prophet, and naturally he was discouraged. A prophet, when he said something, it happened. If it did not happen, then he was a false prophet, but this was not happening yet. In God's timing, it did, and it will. So he was discouraged. And we might too in similar circumstances. Many Christian workers today suffer the kind of persecution that Jeremiah suffered. Christ never promised a trouble-free life. He promised to be with us in trouble. And he promised that we will overcome in the end if we stand firm and we persevere. He promised that in Matthew 28, Mark 13, 13, and also in the book of Revelation when you get to the letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 21. So Jeremiah thought of giving up. But he felt compelled to keep speaking in verse 9. God's word was like a fire within him. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:16. There's a fire that you need to. I've quit many times myself, and I keep on going. So I can understand this young guy. Notice that the true prophets and the true servants do not speak or act by their own will. They are prompted by God, by the Holy Spirit. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are simply vessels that God can use. In verse 10, Jeremiah was nicknamed. And it's funny that he was nicknamed the same name that he had for Pasher in verse 3. He was nicknamed Fear on Every Side, kind of mocking him. Not Pasher, you going to have fear on every side. Jeremiah had enemies on every side. So even his so-called friends were hoping that he would slip so that they could take their revenge on him in verse 10. Report, they say, and we will report it. And my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying perhaps he can be enticed. Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. Good friends, I guess. In verses 11 to 13, as you continue, you see that Jeremiah's faith did not completely fail. He proclaimed his confidence in the Lord in verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. The Lord will cause Jeremiah's persecutors to stumble. And he will see God's vengeance on them, verse 12. So the Lord is encouraging him. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you, O Lord. So Jeremiah expressed an expression of praise for the Lord's protection and the Lord's ultimate vindication. His circumstances have not changed, but his attitude changed. And attitude is everything. Change from an attitude of complaining to an attitude of praising in verse 13. Attitude of complaining, you never get anything done. And even your friend wants to kill you, like we said here. An attitude of praising is much better. Then verse 14, so we had this complaint here in verses 7 to 10. Then we had his conviction in verses 11 to 13. And then at verse 14, we see his curses. Can hardly read what is written in my Bible. His cures. His curse. I keep on saying cure. There's an S there. His curse. And it starts with verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. I'm sure you heard that statement before. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, man, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come out from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? So suddenly Jeremiah's attitude changed again. First he was complaining, then he was praising, and now he's in the gutter again. It changed from praise and jubilation in verse 13 to bitterness and despair in verse 14. Some commentators have suggested that these verses are out of place, that they got mixed up in the transition. It is not at all. They are at the right place in the right order. They are true to life. All of us experience swings between hope and despair, between faith and doubt. Here Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born, verse 14. In a sense, he was criticizing God for having arranged his birth, putting his birth on a calendar. Job did this in Job chapter 3. And he must have read Job because Job was written way before where we are. So Jeremiah cursed the man who brought the news of his birth to his dad. Normally that was always a joyful news, but Jeremiah wished on that man the faith of the town that the Lord had overthrew. That is Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. And he also wished that his mother's womb had been his grave. Job said the same thing. And Jeremiah saw himself ending his days in shame, verse 18. Jeremiah did not think that any good could come out of his preaching of judgment. But in due time, God will show him otherwise, as we will see as we continue tonight. So the lamentation of Jeremiah in verses 7 to 18 has three things there. Like I mentioned, his complaint is in verse 7 to 10. He had reached a low point in his ministry. He wanted to quit. He wanted to forget his heavenly call. His close friends wanted to take revenge on him, and he could trust no one. So that is complaint in 7 to 10. His conviction, verses 11, 13, after all, when he thought about it, God was on his side. God was not against him. God would defend his servant, and he would shame his enemies. So that changed a little bit. And then we see his curses, verses 14 to 18. In a moment, Jeremiah took his eyes off God. He focused again on his miserable situation, and he plummeted from the height of praise down again to the depth of depression. So the main lesson in this chapter 20, those who declare the whole counsel of God may expect to be plotted against, to be ridiculed and represented as dangerous in order to stop their preaching or to tone down their message. People will attack the person who is declaring the counsel of God. However, the faithful preacher will keep on going, knowing that God's word will not return void. We have God's guarantee of that. Then chapter 21 starts the ninth sermon of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah had 12 sermons in his book. So here we start the ninth. It deals with the message to King Zedekiah and the Babylonian captivity being foretold. There's two simple parts in chapter 21. A word to the king, verses 1 to 7, and a word to the people, 8 to 14. So first, the word to the king, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. So the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah have been in some kind of a chronological order. But the remaining of the chapters are not in a chronological order. They're a little bit tricky. They are arranged by subject matter instead of chronology. Here in chapter 21, Jeremiah jumps forward to the ninth year of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king. They had 20 kings. This is king number 20. So he's jumping. He has a subject he wants to teach. Zedekiah had foolishly rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And now Babylon was coming to attack Jerusalem. And that happened in 2 Kings chapter 24. And Jeremiah will review that again when we are in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. In desperation, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to inquire of God and find out whether the nation could be saved or not, in verse 2. Zedekiah was more interested in avoiding trouble than he was in avoiding the sins that has caused the trouble. People are famous for this. They got trouble. They call God, help me with the trouble, rather than say, well, Lord, what caused the trouble in my life? What have I done? What was the thing that you want me to address, to deal with, to change? Zedekiah was the same. Hey, what's the trouble? Rather than say, we have sinned, we need to repent, we need to change. Remember, we jump forward in the chronological order here. Pashur, in verse 1 here, is not the same as the one in chapter 20. We are years ahead here. They have different fathers. If you look at the father of Pashur, is one name. This Pashur is another father's name. And also the Zephaniah is not the prophet of the Old Testament, the minor prophet that we will see later in our study of the Bible. In verses 3 to 7, we have Jeremiah's answer. It was not what the king was hoping for. The nation could not be saved. That's what he said. The king's weapons of war will be turned against him. God will bring the Babylonians inside the city. Verse 4, whether you like it or not, they will come in. They will besiege outside the wall and will assemble in the midst of this city. So God will help them break through the walls. And instead of fighting for his people, God will fight against them. In verse 5, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. So instead of driving out pagan nations to place his people in the land, God will drive his people out and place the pagan nation there instead. The people in the city will die of great pestilence, it says in verse 6. Also, Zedekiah and the other leaders of Judah will be handed over to the king of Babylon, and he will show them no mercy, verse 7. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. All this took place within 2 years of the time of Jeremiah's prophecy here. And we know, we saw it earlier, that took place in 2 Kings chapter 24. And Jeremiah will review this again in chapter 52, verses 7 to 11. Then at verse 8, we have the second part. Now, it's not a word to the king, it's a word to the people. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans or Babylonians who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. But I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So these verses were spoken by Jeremiah to the people. Through Jeremiah, the Lord offered the people a choice between surviving or being killed. We mentioned this morning, that we have choice to make. The choice was between life or death, verse 8. If they surrendered to the Babylonians and accepted the exile, they would be saved, they would save their lives. But if they would resist the Babylonian and insist in being in the city, they would die, verse 9. So Jerusalem itself could not be saved, because the Lord had determined to destroy it, in verse 10. They had done enough, and it would be burned. So any rebellion against the Babylonians would be rebellion against the Lord, and that was the way of death. Bad choice. Some people chose, they made the right choice, the right decision. They went to Babylon, they survived. Some came back, we see in the book of Ezra. Some did not. They decided, this is where I grew up, this is where my parents were, and I'm staying in this place. And they died in this place. Bad choice. Then verse 11. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitants of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, and say, who shall come down? Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter our habitation? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around you. So the royal family now was warned to cease all its injustices and to cease all oppression. Verse 11, God called upon the king to act with justice, or else his wrath would break out upon the city. In verse 12, these verses might have been spoken on an earlier occasion where there was still time for repentance on the part of the royal family, the house of David. The term there in verse 13, inhabitants of the valley and rock of the plain, are probably terms of disrespect or scorn. They are not a good terms, and they are not a literal description of Jerusalem. So obviously the king saw no need to obey God's order. Who does he think he is to send a man to talk to me like this? He felt so secure in his well-protected city that he boasted, who shall come down against us? Pride comes before the fall. So because of this proud self-reliance linked with sinful disobedience, God will punish the king and the people. God's fires of judgment will consume everything around them. Verse 14. The main lesson of this chapter 21 is, we know that if God is for us, no one can be against us. But if God is against us, who in the world can be for us to help us? Our God is a consuming fire. And once he is angry because of men's sin, no one can stand in his sight. So make sure that God is for you and not against you. Then the last one for tonight, chapter 22. That chapter could be titled A Tale of Four Kings, because that's what we will see. Godly King Josiah reigned for 31 years. And he sought to lead the people back to God. But the last four kings of Judah, the three sons of Josiah and his grandson, they were all wicked men. They are not listed again in a chronological order. Judah had a total of 20 kings. And we have here in this chapter, first king number 20. Then we'll jump to king number 17, 18, and 19. So the chapter deals with a series of messages from the Lord concerning the various kings of Judah. There are four parts, very easily divided by the four kings. First, we see Zedekiah's callousness in verses 1 to 9. Then we'll see Shalom's hopelessness, verses 10 to 12. We'll see the next king, Jehoiakim's, his covetousness in verses 13 to 23. And finally, King Coniah, we will see his childlessness, not in a actual physical sense, but you will understand when we get there, verses 24 to 30. So first we start with Zedekiah. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, that is to Zedekiah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So Jeremiah was sent to king, sent by God to King Hezekiah, the 20th and the last king of Judah, who sat on the throne of David, verse 2 here. He said to him that it was time for him and his people, his noble, to obey God's law and to execute justice in the land. They were exploiting the poor and the needy. They were shedding innocent blood. They were refusing to repent and turn to God. So the content of this message is similar to what we see in chapter 21, verse 12. But certain consequences were attached to the action. If the king would be careful to observe God's command, he could expect continued blessing. But if he disobeyed those commands, God vowed that the royal palace would become a ruin. Verse 5. The one condition was obey the command. Verse 3. That should be an easy choice. Repentance or ruin? People had a choice to make. Now we're talking about kingly people, rich people. They had a choice. Repentance or ruin? To this day, rich people have the same choice. Repent or ruin? And that's what happened here to the house of those kings. Then in verses 6 to 9, the Lord speaks further concerning the fate of the king's palace. Gilead and Lebanon were famous for their forests, in verse 6. And the palace itself had been built with the cedars from Lebanon. But the Lord will destroy it if his commands are not obeyed, verse 7. So awful will be the destruction of the palace and the entire city that even the Gentile nations passing by in verse 8 will recognize this as a judgment from the Lord in verse 9. It was brought on because the people of Judah forsook their covenant with the Lord and they served other gods, like they were told in Deuteronomy 29 not to do. And as we read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 16, God never forsake his people unless they forsake him first. Then at verse 10, we have the second one. Now we move to another king, Shalom, and we will see his hopelessness. Weep now for the dead. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan or regret him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, that's king number 17, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more. So Jeremiah speaks about two other kings of Judah here, Josiah and his son Shalom, whose throne he had taken when a man was named king, and this has happened, they would choose a throne name. And he had chosen Jehoahaz. And Jeremiah said not to weep for the dead king in verse 10. That is Josiah. Don't mourn for him. He's dead. Rather, the people should weep for him who is exiled. And that is his son, Shalom. Weep for him because he shall never return home. Verse 11. Unlike his father Josiah, Shalom, or King Jehoahaz, he did evil. He reigned only 3 months, and then he was taken into exile where he died in Egypt. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 23. Then at verse 13, we see the third part. Now we see another king, Jehoiakim, but we see his covetousness. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without paying them, without wages, and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion, is a reddish orange color. It's a nice place. I would like that. My kind of color. So next, Jeremiah turned to another king, Jehoiakim, one of Judah's most evil of the king. He appears in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. Woe to him, says Jeremiah in verse 13. Then he goes on to describe some of Jehoiakim's evil deeds. His elaborate construction, verse 14. Making his countrymen work for nothing, verse 13. Putting them to work, but not paying them. That was forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And this man reigned for 11 years. In verses 15 to 19, Jeremiah contrasted Jehoiakim with his godly father Josiah. So after listing some of Josiah's righteous deeds in verse 15, Jeremiah gave the Lord's word, was not this knowing me, in verse 16. People are confused by that. They talk about Josiah, he was a good king, and God said, was this not knowing me? What he meant is that was not doing righteous deeds confirming that you know me. That's a proof of the pudding. If you say you know God, you are going to do things that will bring honor and glory to God. People will know that you really know God. We only come to know God as we do righteous deeds and do his will. So as we obey him, we gain a clearer understanding of his will, his character, and his purposes. So knowing God and doing his will are inseparable. You cannot say, I know God, and don't do God's will. So because of Jehoiakim's evil deeds, his covetousness, his violence, shedding innocent blood, verse 17, Jeremiah said that no one will mourn him when he dies. People will not say to each other, alas, verse 18, meaning, how sad. They won't say that. They're going to say, too bad. Instead, he will have the burial of a donkey, it says in verse 19. Meaning, he will have no burial at all. Have you ever been to a funeral for a donkey? They don't have funeral. They don't have burial. His body will be tossed into a ditch. That's what it means. And then finally, 20 to 23, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim. For all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. So many in prosperity don't want to hear. And this has been your conduct from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor. So here the Lord speaks to the inhabitant of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is kind of personified as a woman. And let her cry out to Lebanon. Let her cry to Bashan. Let her cry to Abarim. Call to all your allies, all the allies that Jerusalem trusted. They had all been crushed by the Babylonians. The Lord tried to speak to them when they were prosperous, but they would not listen, verse 21. Now their rulers, their lovers, were going into captivity, verse 22. And addressing those who lived in the palace in Jerusalem, in verse 23, paneled with cedars from Lebanon, in 1 Kings chapter 7, we see that, the Lord warned them that if they do not repent, they will soon be groaning like a woman in labor. Finally, we move to the last king, number four, Coniah. They call it Coniah. We will see his childlessness, but not in a way that you perceive. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. So Jeremiah next mentioned Jehoiakim's son named Jehoiachin. He was also named, his throne name was Jeconiah, and they even called him Coniah for short. So there's three names for this guy. Hard to keep up, but once you got it written down once, you know. So he reigned for only 3 months in 2 Kings chapter 24. And even if Jehoiachin were God's own signet ring, meaning a symbol of royal authority and extreme preciousness, still God would pluck him off, verse 24. God said that he will hand Jehoiachin over to the king of Babylon, verse 25. He and his mother will both be thrown into exile into another country, verse 26. And will never return, verse 27. And this prophecy was fulfilled a few years after Jeremiah wrote these words in 2 Kings chapter 24. And finally, 28 to 30. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So Jehoiachin lived for many years in exile in Babylon, since 2 Kings 25. And again, Jeremiah will address that when we're in chapter 52. He was a despised, broken idol, God said, verse 28. God had no pleasure in him. And that's a terrible thing that should never happen to any human being, that God has no pleasure in his creation, in his child that he created. So the word of the Lord said, verse 29, that this man was not to prosper, and he would be childless. In verse 30. But he had children. We know when you go in the book of Kings, he had children. He had 7 children. God said, mark this man as childless. He had 7 of them, but none of them became king of Judah. His replacement, he's number 19. His replacement, number 20, was Zedekiah, was his uncle. None of his 7 children prospered. They were bypassed. God did not pick any as if they did not exist. So the last king of Judah was his uncle. So it was as if he never had any children in God's eyes. Right? This man is childless. I don't see nothing, no one on in his line. Now here's a note about this Coniah, this man, Jehoiachin. He was a direct ancestor of Jesus in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And even when you read the book of Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew, he is called Jeconiah. In Hebrew, both names means the Lord establishes. Beautiful name. He was in the line of David through King Solomon. But the throne rights were cut off with him. There were right this man as childless. No more descendant. So Joseph, the husband of Mary, was of this line. So Jesus could not be in the king's line because of this man. Had Jesus been born in the natural way as a son of Joseph, he would have had no title to the throne of David. But Mary, his mom, was in the line of David through Nathan, David's firstborn. So Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, holds the royal title to the throne through Mary, his mother, not through Joseph, his father, a descendant of this man here, Coniah. So Jehoiachin was the last of Judah's king to die. With his death, the throne of David became extinct, finished. But that was not the last word. Through the line of Nathan, God was going to establish a new king on David's throne, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And we will see that this is to this Messiah that Jeremiah turned as he begins the next message to the righteous king. So the main lesson here of this chapter 22, God never cast one off until they cast him off first. But when men revolt from their faithfulness to him and they trample underfoot their covenant with him, he gives them up to destruction. So next week we will take the last three sermons of Jeremiah. Sermon number 10 will be about false prophets. Sermon number 11 will be about the two baskets of figs. And sermon number 12 will be about the 70-year captivity. And he will also talk about the righteous king, the King of Kings. So you read chapter 23 to 25. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we find and the jewels that we uncover as we run through your Old Testament. And again, Father, we learn lessons that pertains to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what we have here. Bless Calvary Chapel Solano. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is when we do not learn from the past or do not listen to God and obey God in the present, we destroy our future. Many in our text tonight did not learn from the past. They did not obey God and they destroyed their future. They refused to learn from the mistake of others. They refused to obey God even after being warned over and over. So they ended up in terrible trouble. They ended up in chains. They ended up in exile. They ended up in foreign lands. May we learn today. May we learn from the past. Learn from our mistakes. Learn from the mistakes of others. May we listen to God and obey Him now, unless we destroy our future. As we learned this morning, let's make the right choice. The future has two places. We've learned this morning. We want to make the right choice. Go the right place. So you need to learn from the past. Your mistakes, the mistake of others, don't repeat that. Obey the Lord now. Do not destroy your future. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your week. Bless your work starting tomorrow. And may He help you to focus on your destiny. May He help you to make the right choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.